I know God has touched my heart, rebuked and encouraged me already this morning. I'll save you the time and the tears of all that's been going through my mind over the last couple of days, even preparing this message. It was 20 days to this time during summer, or 20 years, sorry, that God started to work on my heart and reveal his call for my life. That was 20 years ago. It's kind of surreal to look back and see God's hand working through all the things that he's done and what he has done. And that's part of what led me to this message, somewhat kicking and screaming, you might say. I had a message lined out of 2 Corinthians and said, that's what I'm going to preach about, or I'm going to preach about, you know, where it says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And I said, that's what I'm going to preach about. And I started preaching about that, and God said, no, preach about something else. And I, you know, in my flesh, I said, well, that's not really a missions theme. And, you know, so I said, well, maybe. And then I think of something else, and God says, no, preach about this one. I said, but Lord, that's not really a missions theme. And I was thankfully obedient to God's leadings, even though I didn't necessarily understand it, until this morning when Brother Humphrey opened up the Bible and started in Matthew 13, and that's where we're going to be. Starting in chapter 13 and verse 24. So it will be a continuation of what we heard earlier this morning. And isn't it amazing how God uses events in our life to continue his work the way he sees fit? In verse 24, down to 30, and then we'll read another portion on the other side of the page. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And verse 36, the disciples ask for the explanation. Christ gives it. He says, Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your work in our life. Lord, for your word that convicted us, for your spirit that led us, for the grace that brought salvation to every one of us. Lord, we ask this morning that you would put in our hearts the desire and willingness to be sown in your fields as you see fit. Lord, may we embrace and surrender ourselves to being placed and used as you see fit. Lord, guide us with your word and with your spirit this morning, if we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We often hear this parable, this well-known parable, and we think about Christ's teaching and a clear presentation of the doctrine of the end times and how Christ is going to send forth the reapers and how judgment will take place, and that there's a clear delineation between those that are doers of iniquity and those that are sons of God. And we sometimes overlook maybe some of the finer details or the basic biblical principles here that I believe are really the basis for missions. So as I've grown and as I've studied the Bible and as God has given me much experience, I've learned that missions is less about doing something as it is about being somebody. It's not a mission. I mean, even that term, of course, it's not a biblical term. You know, we talk about, you know, evangelism as having a plan, and we have to have all these methods. And Pastor Humphrey, you know, mentioned the books. You know, books and books that have been written about evangelism and missions. But missions has been done for millennia, without the books, without the grand strategies. Because there's something more simple, actually, than all the strategies. And not to say that we shouldn't think through it and we shouldn't have strategies and we shouldn't know what we're doing. But the strategy is not missions. The action is not evangelism. The action of missions is simply finding our role in God's kingdom. That's what Christ here explains. And he gives the clear presentation or explanation of that parable. And he says, you're nothing more than a seed. I've planted you. All you have to do is be a seed. You know, the seed can't do anything outside of itself. And so I want this morning, as God touched me, to look at three principles that we find, and there's many more that we won't go over for sake of time, but three that really touched me and I see are critical, not for so much implementing missions, not so much for evangelizing our friends and loved ones, but for understanding what does it mean? What does my life mean? What does it mean to be part of God's kingdom? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a seed in the sower's hand? So I want to look at this that we might gain that understanding and then build on that, especially in the days coming, of saying, how can I better and more faithfully implement God's will, God's desire, God's plan and His purpose as revealed in the Scriptures for me? The first thing I think we need to note, and is paramount to note, is that the kingdom and the field is the Lord's. There in the parable in verse 24, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed, not in a rented field, not in a borrowed field, not in someone else's field, in his field. And God says, Christ says later that the field is the world. We have to get back to this understanding that the world, the universe and all that is, every soul, every person is God's. My life is God's. My children's life are God's. And we would all mentally and doctrinally acquiesce to that and say that is true. But God doesn't want us to just nod our head and tick a box next to a doctrinal questionnaire. He wants us to live our life knowing that this world is mine. The things that we do, the places that we go, the activities we're involved in, the people we meet are all His. They all belong to Him. It's all His. Look over in Psalm 24. I think sometimes we try to get through the Bible and, you know, get the right answers out of it rather than to just be in awe at the magnitude of the things that God presents in His Word. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist proclaims, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Just this brilliant statement that the world and all that is the Lord's. That as I look around upon the people that cross my paths, as I wake up each day, I realize that my life, my eyes, my feet, all that I do is the Lord's. What's going to happen tomorrow is the Lord's. The people I'm going to meet, the people that, and the things that will happen to me, the good and the bad, are all in the Lord's kingdom. That same principle is related over in Luke chapter 10, as Christ sent out the 70. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Christ relates this to the 70 disciples that he sends out for evangelism. When he says, "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Again, the emphasis here is that whose harvest is it? It's his. It's his field. It's his world. It's his souls that he made. Every single person on the face of this earth, whether they agree with us or not, no matter how defamed the image is by sin and lawlessness, is made in the image of God. And God says, all those souls are mine. Every living person was created in my image. Every living person took a breath of my spirit. And he says, they're mine. And so the kingdom is the Lord's. Moreover, to make it more than mere religious doctrine, God declares that not only is the world his, the history past and the future to come are his. Not only that all of creation, time, and all that we know is his, but more specifically, that we are his. Look back in Psalm. I know we're jumping back and forth, but in the book of Psalm, chapter, in the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100, small but powerful truths that we know, but we sometimes forget them in our application. Says in verse 3, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. What an amazing thought to contemplate. As we contemplate the grand challenge of evangelism, missions, whether it be overseas or in our own backyard, that it's his. It's his sheep. It's his people. And Lord, I am one of yours. What I am to other men, what I am to my neighbors, what I am in my own church, what I am in my own eyes, that above all those things, God wants us to say, above all that, I'm one of your sheep. I am yours, and you are mine. Look one more verse in Ephesians chapter 2. So we see that not only is the universe the Lord's, not only is time belong to him, not only do all the souls of men belong to him, not only do we as saved individuals belong to him, but it's what he does with us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That each one of us individually is God's work. My life, from the time of my conception till the day that I die, I'm His workmanship. I am His. All that is happening in my life, things that we don't understand, the things that are hard for us to bear, the things that bring tears to your eyes, and the things that cause us to rejoice, they're all His. He is going to do His work in our life. And you know what? It's really easy. Really easy for us to get bogged down and try to look at life, you know, day by day and say, well, this happened today, and I've got these plans, and that plan didn't work out. And, we want to try and judge ourselves based on, the criteria that we've met. Did we do a good job? Well, I think sometimes we need to just step back, or maybe just sit down, or maybe fall on our faces and say, Lord, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why this happens. I don't know where this is going. But I know I'm your workmanship. I know I am yours. You're doing in me in ways that I can't possibly comprehend what you desire. And that leads us to the second principle. Because back in our text, we see, keep your finger there in Ephesians. We see in our text that the seed, unlike another similar parable that Christ gave, in which he explained also and said that the seed was the word of God. This time Christ explains that the seed that he's desiring to seed the world with are the children of the kingdom. That it's us. I want us to take a moment, and Christ intentionally uses these parables to illustrate something that we can relate to as human beings, as mortal individuals who experience life, who experience, beauty, who experience sadness, who experience all the things that life has to offer. And he intentionally uses this example. And any of us who have had any attempt at gardening realize that you think about a seed. A few years ago, we got our new place. Some of the brethren have seen it. It's got a very tiny plot of ground. And I thought, you know what? I haven't planted anything since, my mom's garden back in Inilchik, and I want to try planting something. And, it amazed me as I looked at these tiny little pieces of brown matter, and they're quite contemptible. You look at a seed, especially ladies, maybe more, especially flower seeds. I tried planting a lot of flowers around the edge of the garden. And a flower seed, we were planting carnations. And a carnation seed, it looks like a flattened pepper seed. And they blow away in the wind. And you think, how is a flower ever going to come out of that little speck of nothingness? Like, there is no way. Like, it is, frail. It is weak. It is not beautiful in any sense of the word. And you look at that and you say, what good thing is going to come out of this contemptible seed? And you plant it in the ground, and you water it, and then you see a sprout come up. Anyone who's ever planted, even those who haven't, it is something beyond expression. To see a seed go in and then see that little sprout, that little bud come up. There is something from the smallest child to the oldest individual that gets a sense of joy, that becomes happy. You just look at that and you're like, a seed, like it came up, it's sprouting, and then you watch it grow, and Justin was planting wheat right before we left Lebanon. You know, he planted it, and every day he's going out there to check, and you know, he watches it sprout, and then he watches it, and he's measuring it. You know, how much is it growing? Because there's something absolutely marvelous about planting a seed and watching it grow. The growth of that plant is a miracle. In every sense of the word, is it a miracle? It is a beautiful thing to watch. And then as that plant grows and you watch it grow and it becomes, you know, hundreds and thousands of times larger than the original seed from which it came. And that's what Christ talks about in the parable in between this, about the mustard seed. It's not what the mustard plant grows into. It's the immensity of what comes from a tiny seed that seems to have no value or beauty in and of itself. And God says, that's you. You might not seem like anything. Your life might be a vapor, and it is. But it's my vapor. You are my seeds. And what God is doing through us is no less marvelous and beautiful than that growing flower. Look back in Ephesians 2:10, just briefly, that one word where it says, for we are his workmanship. I was reading through the Greek, and that word that's translated workmanship, it's only translated one other time in the book of Romans when it talks about creation. It's the Greek word poema, from which we get our English word poetry. It's a very specific Greek word in that it's a workmanship, not that you would create a piece of wood or a piece of marble or a house or anything like that. Built into it is the essence that something is made that's not an ordinary thing. It's a thing of beauty. It's a thing of glamour. It's a thing that is meant to be, to capture the essence of the artist who's doing it. A poem. A beautiful expression of the artist's inner desires. God says, you are my poetry. What I'm doing in your life is meant to be beautiful. Now, again, living in a fallen world and knowing ourselves, we don't usually look at it that way. But God does. God says, I'm sowing seeds. You're my seeds. And what I'm trying to do in your life is not something mean or mediocre, but something of extraordinary value. And why does that matter? Well, because it puts the focus where it should be. It's Him. I'm His work. I'm His creation in Christ Jesus. I'm being conformed to His image. Yes, I might have plans, and yes, there are efforts and certain strategies and giving and very practical material things that have to go into evangelism or a church or our Christian lives. But at the absolute base core of it, there ought to be an expression of love, thankfulness, and gratitude and wonder for what God can do with a small seed. 40 years ago, He used a small seed in a 14-year-old boy's life in Fossil, Oregon. And that seed brought forth fruit, and still is. And that seed blossomed. God used it. You know, we drove through Fossil, Oregon. We visited the church. You would look at Fossil, Oregon and say, there's not much beautiful in that place. It's literally a fossil bed. Yeah. But that's not how God sees it. That's not how God sees what's being done. And the existence of this church 40 years later is not a testament to Brother Humphrey or all those that have come through. It's a testament to God. Amen. To the seeds He's sown. To what He's doing in our lives. Now all this hangs on one one crucial question, or one crucial principle, is the seed is only going to blossom, as we heard this morning, if it's sown in the right place. See, it comes down to the sower. The sower knows where to place the seed. If that itty-bitty flower seed isn't placed in the right type of soil, if it's not given the place that the sower knows it needs to be to grow, it won't grow. And you know what? No seed ever planted itself. A seed can't plant itself. It has to be sown. It has to be planted. And so really the only thing that we have to consider is not, Lord, you know, am I doing this right? Or, you know, did I understand your plan? Am I going in the right direction? It's, am I willing to be planted where he wants? So a lot of times we have an idea what we want our life to look like. I did 20 years ago. I was about to graduate with honors and degrees in physics and mathematics. I had an idea where my life was going to go. And God said, that's not where I want to plant you. That's not where you're going. We have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't get to choose what kind of seed I am. I don't get to choose where you're going to plant me. I'm just going to be not grudgingly surrendering, but I'm going to be joyfully accepting. I understand that there is a struggle between our will and the Lord's will. But sometimes I think that too often we talk about, you know, surrendering to the Lord and denying ourselves and bearing our cross and you know, getting rid of ourselves and you know, that it's always this struggle. And there is a struggle. Don't misunderstand me. There is a definite struggle between the will of the flesh and the will of God. But sometimes it's more of embracing. A joyful embracing of saying, Lord, you've called me to be this or that. Whatever it is in our life, it might be a missionary, it might be a pastor, it might be a song leader, it might be a mother, it might be a father, it might be whatever it is. Whatever the calling that God has called you to. So, well, you know, I had to surrender to that. And I understand that expression. But why we don't say, I embrace that. I grabbed onto and said, look, God planted me here. The master sower, the God of all creation, he chose me to be able to do this. I never sacrificed. I never gave up anything. I didn't lose out on anything by abandoning my home and hearth. I embraced, I was chosen to get something that God himself said, Noah, that's what I want for you. That's my purpose and my plan. And rather than saying, well, I didn't get to do that or this or... I embrace it. Embrace it. God is writing a poem. He's writing a beautiful expression of his desires and will for my life and what he's called me to do. And that's not because I'm a missionary in a foreign field. He could have just as well said, Noah, go back and be a fisherman in an Ilchik. And there would have been just as much beauty and wonder in my clinging to that calling as another, if it had been his. You see what I mean? Evangelism, missions, it's about what we are. There's a lot of doing in the temporal sense. But the base of it is Lord, who am I? Who am I? Am I your seed? And if I am, then I'll be rejoicing. I'll be joyful and embrace what you've planted me into. The third principle is that fruit, that seed, will give fruit. The parable, of course, describes the process of growing the seed, but there's a complication. The complication is as the seed grows, the wheat grows, that the workers come out and they notice that, well, Lord, there's another seed that's growing. There's another plant that's out there. They're called tares or wolf wheat. And well, we can't tell the difference. And if you have heard this parable explained before, you know that tares, when they're in the stalk phase as they grow, the grass looks exactly similar to wheat. As it grows, and even the color, the texture, all of it looks the exact same, like a grain of wheat, or like a stalk of wheat, rather. And you can't tell the difference until one bears fruit. And you look only at the tops, and you can recognize that the fruit is different. And so God says, if you're my seed, where it is I've planted you, I've planted you for one purpose, not just to grow. The tares grew. The tares occupied a field. The tares could fill a church. He says, that's not what I planted you for. Any farmer will say, why did you plant that field? Why did you grow that garden? Well, I didn't grow the garden just to fill it with weeds, even though that might be what happens. I planted the garden that it might bear fruit. I planted those seeds that they would produce. And God says, that's what I planted you for. That's what I've given you life for. That's what I brought you to me for. That's what I saved your soul for. That's why I put you in this church. That's why I gave you these friends. That's why I gave you this family. That's why I gave you these children. That's why I gave you that job, that you might bear fruit. And so we have to reorganize how we look at things. See, we look at things and we're taught things are a means to an end. You know, my job is there so I can take care of my family and support the church, and you know, I can give to missions. That's part of it. But everything about the plant is necessary. If the plant doesn't have leaves, it can't produce fruit. If it doesn't have the stalk, it can't bear the weight. So everything in our life, God, you did this in my life that it might bear fruit. And so we ask ourselves, Lord, what fruit am I producing? Look over in John chapter 15. More well-known passages of Scripture. In John 15 and verse 16, Christ tells his disciples and us, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he give it to you." God's purpose in our life is just that. He has called us, chosen us, ordained and purposed in our life the circumstances that we go through, that we might bear fruit. It's not a coincidence. It's not bad luck. It's not misfortune that we lost that or gained this. That so-and-so went out of our lives and a different person came in. It's not happenstance. God has ordained and designed all these things that at every opportunity we might bear fruit. In verse 8 of the same chapter in John 15, Christ also says, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." So we ask, what does it take to produce fruit? The tare can't produce wheat. It may look like wheat. It may grow in the same place. It may have all the same characteristics, but it can't produce fruit because it's not of the right type. Christ also says this to his disciples in this same chapter of John in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." There is a risk that many, and I've seen it on the mission fields, of people doing a lot, people producing a lot of stuff, being very busy, grand strategies and large bank accounts, but they don't produce any fruit. They produce something, just as the tares produced something. They didn't produce fruit because they weren't in the vine. If we're to produce fruit as God's seeds, as God's sowing in this world, we, one, have to embrace what he's called us to, and we have to be close to him. Those are the only two conditions for a seed to grow. They have to be placed in the right soil, and they have to get nutrients. That's it. Everything else will grow. The seed doesn't have a grand strategy. It doesn't think about what it has to do and all the right ways to do it. It doesn't worry about circumstance, rain and wind and the weather. It has to be in the right soil and have nutrients. So I close this as we looked at three principles and asked three questions. The first question is that there are two types of soils, or two types of seeds, excuse me. Those of the Lord's and those of the devil. Which one are you? Which one are you? God mentions much about the tares. He speaks more about their outcome than those of the wheat. And so we ask ourselves, Lord, am I sure I'm with you? The second question is, if you are the Lord's and you're assured of that, then understand that he will use you. It's not a question of whether the Lord will eventually get around to determining his will for me and revealing his purpose. You know what? God may never reveal his purpose to you. He may never show you what he wants you to do specifically in your life. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a purpose. And we have to understand that God will plant those who are his. You might not feel that way. You might not seem like that as you compare yourselves to others. But rest assured and be sure, God will use those that are his. The only question is, have you embraced that? Have you looked and said, look, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to do in my life. Well, let me say, whatever he is doing in your life right now, that's what he wants to be doing. Don't look into the future and say, Lord, you know, what will it look like in 5 years? And, you know, I want a final result. You don't get that. Embrace what you are right now and say, Lord, let me grow wherever stage I am, whatever circumstance I'm in. Let me grow now, because that's my calling. And the last question is, are you producing fruit? Are you close to the source of all nutrients? Are you close to the vine? If anything separates us, we don't produce fruit. Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, if you want your fruit to remain, be close to the vine. The world will draw us away. Our own thoughts and intentions and sometimes ambitions will draw us away. God says, look, if you want to affect the world, if you want the wheat to outgrow the tares, stay close to the vine. Stay close to the source of strength. And I'll end this with one request that I think we all ought to have. And as Christ ends this explanation in verse 43 of our text, Matthew 13, 43, after telling about the condemnation of the unjust, he says in verse 43, then shall the righteous, those that were his seed, shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, that our heart's desire would be, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to look like in this life. I don't know what my life is going to be. I don't know what my family is going to be. I don't know the job I'm going to have. I might be lowly esteemed, even despised by men's eyes. I might have no earthly success. I may live in pain all my years. I may end an early life. I don't care. What I want is to shine as the sun in your kingdom. Let that be our greatest desire. And it's not even about how many souls we win or how much our church grows. That's not in our hands, to the large part. God says, look to me. Desire heavenly things. Desire to shine as Daniel desired, as the sun in the kingdom of our God and Savior. The rest of the things will take care of themselves. If we'll just say, Lord, that's what I want. What I want is you. In my life now and in eternity, with all the glory that is in your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. We ask that you would take all these things individually, Lord, and touch our hearts as you desire. Lord, you know each one of us, what we're going through, the thoughts in our minds. Lord, in you and only you, know the purpose that you have for us, the calling that you've given to each one of us. Lord, we may find in you the beauty of that calling and purpose, the joy of embracing whatever it is you've led us to do, the desire to seek you, to sit at your feet. Lord, and desire with all of our heart that you might be glorified as you sit on your throne, that we may see you and rejoice on that day, because we were planted, grew, and produced the fruit that you desired. Lord, may you touch each one of our hearts this morning in Jesus' name.